not be bound together with unbelievers. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted Church of North Korea. My name is Bob, and this is podcast number 321. It's November 11, 2015, Veterans Day. Today we're continuing our discussion on our fellowship with the world versus our koinonia, our fellowship in Christ. Yesterday I was talking about how when you're involved in a job, there is a sense in which that is a bondage, it's a communion, it's a fellowship with the world. And Paul seemed to be saying in 2 Corinthians that we shouldn't have that kind of fellowship. We shouldn't be binding ourselves to the people of this world in their purposes. Surely a lot of red flags are going to be going up in people's minds as they hear me talking like this. But they say Paul was a tent maker. Yeah, he was, but he hung out with Christian tent makers. But I've got to make a living. Yeah, but God calls us, more importantly, to make a life. And he wants to produce things in us that are like himself. Are you really producing God things at your place of work? Or have you been sucked into the very system that God abhors to the point where you are promoting something that you really don't believe in? Were you called there to be a witness? Well, are you being one? And how did that work out for you when you shared Christ or his word or some Christian value in your workplace? What did they say? Are you so effective that people are quitting their work and coming to Christ, coming into the kingdom themselves, actually losing their job perhaps too? Paul and Jesus both had ways of shutting down businesses altogether when kingdom work was at hand. Take a hard look at that demon-possessed fortune teller in the book of Acts. And a certain pig farmer with demon-possessed pigs all of a sudden. Can you imagine either of these men, Jesus or Paul, taking on employment, taking a job from one of these guys? Yet, do we not sign on to the purposes of the enemy when we bind ourselves to ungodly businesses? Now, it's not evil in the normal sense, I understand, just to get a job. You go there and you do your best. You're a good servant, as it were. But what you're doing is not godly either. Your own life is godly, I trust. But you're not producing godly things, God fruit. And I confess right away, I'm being harsh here on purpose, because I spent too much of my life in a school system that has never produced one child of God. And I joined that system for one reason, so I could just make more money. I knew that when I was doing it. Wonder how heaven smiles on that. More money than what? Well, more money than the Christian school where I was working for 6 years could pay me. I chose to leave them. I didn't have to leave them. I just chose to leave there and get into the world's system so I could make more money. Christians, in fact, through the years had been encouraging me as they saw the poverty in my house. Couldn't afford a new pair of shoes. Couldn't afford most anything. But my friends were saying, you know, you ought to lead. These are pastors, leaders were saying, you need to be a more normal person and live more normally, like whatever normal means. I found out normal isn't all that wonderful, you know, and as you go to the Chicago public schools or any public school system where you might work, it's normal according to the world, but it's awful. It's not producing anything akin to what you want if you're a true Christian, a child of God who loves and is immersed in, saturated with God's very words from his Bible. You get in there and surely you feel a whole lot like a lot. the lot of Abraham, remember, in Genesis, who wanted to be a part of the world. He wanted normalcy. He wanted, probably his wife was urging him to, take care of her a little better. She didn't like this insecurity. And they left Abraham. Oh, they got secure, all right. They got secure in evil. And day by day by day, he was vexed, the Bible says, with the lifestyle that he saw around him. And he tried to be separated from it, but it wasn't easy. Look what he left behind. Abraham's out there by himself, sure. He's got his group, he's got his people around him, but he's separated from the world. That's the God style of living. Now, God did not condemn Lot, tried to rescue him, did rescue him, but Lot's life was nothing compared to his uncle. His life was lived in vanity. And so it is when we come into the world system, trying to be like the world, trying to be normal, trying to get enough money to, quote, support our family a little better, end of quote. We get what the world offers us, but we don't get much else. God will save us, rescue us, he'll love us still, but our life here will have been vain in so many ways. Take it from one who knows. Still working in a school system as a school bus driver now. Don't have the energy to be in the classroom, but still that same thing. I don't teach anything bad. I don't teach anything at all. I just bring those kids every day to the place where they will be indoctrinated with the world all day long, and then come home, bring them home to their homes. That's what I do. I'm not happy with that. Again, needed more money, I thought. God is forgiving and understanding. I'm throwing all this out there to you, so maybe you younger ones will be able to make a decision about your life right now that will top old Brother Bob, who's had to spend his life behind the scenes. I was in a Christian school and really ministering in the ministry full time. Something I had always wanted to do. And there I was doing it, 6 years, but suffering financially. Didn't know we could carry on, and got to go get some more money. And it's lost faith. Maybe there's somebody out there struggling. It's okay to struggle and to do the work of the Lord. It's okay. The poverty is not the end of the line. And God will provide your needs, showing you that you are really the rich ones. After all, not the ones in real poverty. Now, I know this text, 2 Corinthians 6:14, may not be saying everything I'm making it say, but it says that to me, and I still didn't obey it. May God have mercy. And if I had to do it over, I would have stayed at that Christian school. I would have helped turn out godly young men and women for the service of Jesus Christ. That's what I would have done. You're going to have to make your own choices and take your own situation to God and say, God, what do I do here? Is Bob speaking to me? Are you speaking to me? Is this true? But I do hope you will consider the words of an old man who made a huge mistake with his life. Don't make it your mistake. Better to be an Abraham than a Lot. Much better to be dirt poor and happy in the Lord than fruitless and barren when it's time to stand before the Lord. And that is coming for all of us. You will stand before him. I will stand before him. And I'll give account of every wasted moment, of every wasted dollar, of every wasted word and activity. Yes, I will. And so will you. Now, in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, the apostle speaks of yet another possibility for fellowship among Christians. That's 8:4 and 9:13. Early on, there was poverty in the church. There were needs. There were hurting believers. And Paul's not talking about charity here, the idea of giving money to needy causes in the world. You got some extra, then go ahead and do that. But we're to love all men for sure, but especially the household of faith. And it's this household that's dealt with in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, talking to Christians, giving to other Christians. That famous line of the psalmist, remember it? I've never seen the righteous forsaken. We even sing songs about it today. Well, that phrase or that concept faces great challenges in the history of the New Testament church. The truth is still there. We can't come against it. It cannot be broken. But we must note that it's not some automatic provision directly from heaven that supplies equally the needs of all of his people. But rather, what you see is what to get it done, God calls through people, these loud calls of desperation, like Paul is giving in 2 Corinthians here, from church leaders in one part of the church, the prospering part, to church leaders in the other part of the church, the financially not prospering part of the church, if I may. God has not gifted equally the finances of all of his people. That's something we need to understand that is not understood. God has not gifted equally the finances of his people. He endows, as you know, some of his people. Now, I'm not talking about the world. The world takes care of itself more than enough. But he endows some of his people with great riches. They even came into the Lord with great riches, and God never told them to get rid of it. Sometimes he tells them, get rid of it. Put it away if you want to come to me. Others come into the kingdom rich. In their hearts, they're poor. They've truly realized who they are before a holy God. And they just came in tears, and it was a wonderful thing, and God never had to tell them, get rid of your riches, in some cases. But he leaves others in their poverty when they come in. They know that eventually God's going to take care of all their needs, but God keeps them in poverty, and some of them in dire poverty. Some of them, you would think, challenge that statement of the psalmist that I've never seen the righteous forsaken. The rich Christians are supposed to be looking at their excess, if they have it, and rich Christians do have an excess. They're supposed to be looking at that as the means by which God will bless the poor in the church. They're not to bow and pray religiously that, oh God, bless all the poor people in your body. Meet all the needs of the poor today, and then just go away and forget them. No, they are to extract wallets from hips and purses. They are then to extract bills, dollar bills, big denominations, and checkbooks out of that purse or whatever. And they are to meet those needs until the hurt is felt. They're to tighten their belts. They're to give sacrificially. Yeah, that's what that extra money was for. You thought it was for you. No. The extra money, the extra house, the boat, the stuff that you've got that you really don't need, that doesn't belong to you. Did you know? Because you belong to Christ. And because you belong to Christ, you belong to those poor people. Can you look them in the eyes? Those that have worked. I'm not talking about the welfare mentality people. I'm talking about the people who work hard. They don't have 0.1% what you have. Can you look them in the eyes and just say, well, that's just how God made us. Don't you want to bless them? Don't you want to find them? I know in America it's hard to find what I'm talking about. Most of the poor here, not all for sure, but most of the poor are choosing to be poor and being dependent on the state, which is your taxes, so you're giving to them already. But there are some poor here, but they're hard to find. And so since they're hard to find, we don't try to find them. We just assume they're not there because we can't see them. With that troubling thought, I shall leave you again today. I don't like to keep doing this, but every once in a while I do look at the clock. The clock says bye-bye. Hey, don't forget what I have already forgotten. Where is it? There it is. The books on Sermon Audio. The books that I have written. Actually, everything that I've ever written is on Sermon Audio, if you're willing to go scavenging for it. So much easier to go to this blog that I made called Books by Bob. Books by Bob. And if you think I'm making money off of this, I promise you I am not. Every dollar that comes in just goes back into books, and most of that money that you spend on a book goes to createspace.com. They take huge amounts of the money, and then I get a little tiny royalty. And I did that deliberately. I could have charged a whole lot more, made a whole much bigger royalty, but decided that's not how I want to make money. And it wouldn't have helped anyway, it turns out, because I'm not selling that many of them. But they're good things. They're good things that they came from my heart and from the scripture's heart, and I want you to see them. If you go to that blog, just go under the blogs there and look for the list of blogs, and then you'll find a blog that says Books by Bob. There's a whole list of them there. It tells you how to acquire each one. I hope you will do that today, because I really want to share my life with others, and those books, I didn't want them to be keep staying on my shelf. Don't forget where we began today, and tomorrow we'll go right back to this study of fellowship, part 4. But we began with 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. May the Lord let us know what He's saying right there. Amen.